Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we continue our theme on Wednesday night on the subject of grace. And we've been enjoying this theme. We've had some wonderful different messages about the applications of God's grace. But tonight, I'd like to come back to one of the foundational texts on the grace of God. And I quoted from this text back in the early part of our year when we introduced the theme, but I've been looking forward to coming back and just in an expositional manner coming through this passage and, Lord willing, applying it to each and every one of our lives. Why don't we stand together one more time as we read the Word of God, and ushers, bring those folks in that are coming in late from work. And never worry about getting in late on a Wednesday night if you're coming in from work. And I know sometimes folks come in without a meal, and I just believe in this principle of three to thrive: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. And we need it. How many of you recognize you need more Bible, not less Bible? And this is a meal that sustains us and helps us. And so I appreciate your faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seem me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now here is Paul recollecting with Holy Spirit given humility of a time when he ascended into the presence of the Lord. And the term used here, being caught up into paradise, is the same wording that the Lord used with the thief on the cross: today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Some Bible scholars feel this may have happened even in Lystra, where he was stoned and led outside the cities for dead. We do not know exactly, but he's telling us about something that took place in his life with respect to an occasion before the Lord. And in verse number 7, we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's say that last phrase together, shall we? Ready, begin. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." One more time. "For when I am weak, then I am..." All right. Now, one of the things about Wednesday, sometimes we're a little bit weak on Wednesday. Sometimes we're coming to the middle of the week. And all of us have times in our lives when we are aware of our weakness. And yet tonight we learn what an opportunity that is for the Lord. And so let's pray and we'll get into our Bible study. Father, how we thank you tonight for this rich and wonderful passage before us. And we pray that you would help us as we go through it tonight, that our hearts and minds would be illuminated, and that we might have a perspective that is heavenly and biblical, even on the challenges we may be facing today. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And that certainly is God's will. And certainly Jesus Christ calls us to an abundant life. And yet along the way in this abundant life, there are trials and challenges that come to us. And we're going to see tonight one of the reasons that Paul is going to mention. And I believe there are several reasons that challenges can come into the life of a believer. And it's not our responsibility to try to diagnose why they happen, but just simply to say tonight that they come into the life of every believer. And we know that God allows good and bad to come into our lives because he is sovereign And he knows more than we know what we need at a given moment. But the promise that we claim when challenges come is always found in Romans chapter 8, is it not? And look in your notes. I believe it's there, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things, so that would include the good and the bad, right, class? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we thank the Lord for that. And God, who knew us before our salvation, had a predetermined will for our life in salvation. And the will of God for your life and mine is that we would each be conforming to his Son, conforming to the image of his Son. And many times in life, we see Christians whose lives are conforming more and more to the world and less to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know from the Word of God that all things work together for good and that the ultimate good is our sanctification, our conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons then that the Lord allows difficulty into our life and even failures in our life is that we might recognize the need for his grace and that we through his grace might be more conforming to him, that we will come to him and seek him in those times. And we must recognize from the scriptures tonight that whenever there is a time of weakness, there is a time of grace to match that weakness. God's will is that in those times that we would grow and develop with his strength. I once was reading a Charlie Brown comic strip, and some of our members have graciously provided those in mass over the years. I think it's a way of helping my preaching. I'm not sure. But Linus and Charlie Brown were chatting with one another, and Linus said, "I don't like to face problems head on." He said, "I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them." He said, "In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it cannot be run away from." Now, many times that's the way people approach their problem. They'll run from it, they'll hide from it. And what happens when we do that? They compound, don't they? They don't go away. They're there, sometimes getting worse and worse. Well, we're going to learn tonight that with God's grace, we can confront every problem. With God's grace, we can confront every problem in life. And that's what I want you to see in our first point tonight. Notice, first of all, the Bible teaches us that we must have grace to believe that God has a purpose. Grace to believe that God has a purpose. So when the unexpected comes, and it's unexpected with us but not unexpected with God, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And when the unexpected comes to us, we must have grace at that moment to believe that God has a purpose. So look at verse 7 as we come into the text tonight. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, Paul had much in which he could boast. He had received direct revelation from God. He had ascended to paradise. He had been in the presence of God. He is the author of much of the New Testament, humanly speaking. The Holy Spirit used him to bring that into our lives. And because of that, he could have lived a life of boastfulness. He could have lived a life of self-exaltation. And yet, the Bible teaches us here in verse number 7 that lest he be exalted above measure, this came into his life. In other words, Paul is immediately telling us in verse 7 that he has received this trial from the Lord with a divine purpose to help him with a matter of humility in his life. This pride that could have developed into his life could have caused him to stumble and fall and could have brought great harm to the whole early New Testament church. So we see that Paul immediately in verse 7 has grace to believe that God has a purpose, that God has a plan. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's actually telling us what that is. You know, when sin comes into your life in the way of a trial or in the way of just rebellion against God, when trials come into your life, that is sometimes common to man, the Bible says. There's no temptation taking us that such as is common to man. God wants to make a way for repentance, for restoration, for humility. The tragedy is not only that someone would fall into sin or fall into pride, it is that that is repeated so oftentimes. The tragedy is when someone does not learn what God wants them to learn or to receive what God wants them to receive. You see, we will have breakthroughs in our life when we learn enough that we want to and when we hurt enough that we have to. You see, when someone comes to a point in their life where they're broken, it's a great opportunity for God to work in their life. And yet, tragically, many times people who become bitter or dismissive or who quit going to church when they should have really been growing during that time, they tend to make the same mistake over and over again in their life. And so here we see Paul says, look, I'm not going to waste this trial. I'm not going to make a mistake with this. I am going to believe right now that God has a purpose for this. And I would like to start there with you tonight, that each of us would think about some of the trials that we might have and that we would just take this position first and foremost in our Bible study. God, you have a reason for this. You have a purpose for this. And so I'm not going to question you. I'm not going to become angry at you. I'm not going to live a life that's reactionary. I'm just going to believe right now, as Paul the Apostle did, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He tells us this was for a purpose. So let's think about this. Notice in your notes, first of all, the presence of the trial. He speaks about it in a couple of ways. Look at verse 5. He says, of such one I will not glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And then in verse 7, he speaks about the infirmity as a thorn in the flesh. All right? And of course, those of you who've studied a little bit about Paul's testimony, you're aware that this thorn in the flesh, it could have been, some said it was false teachers who attacked him. I actually believe it was a physical thorn in the flesh that he experienced. And you can read about a cross-reference that I think gives light on that. And if you want to look at it in your notes, it's Galatians 4:13. It says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, Paul is rebuking the Galatian church. They had been a wonderful and a loving church to him, but they had now backslidden. And so Paul tells the Galatian church, you know, you used to love me so much that if you could have, you would have taken out your own eye and given it to me. By the way, folks, let's be careful not to backslide. I've pastored men over the years who've said to me, preacher, I'd take a bullet for you. And some of those same men would probably put one in me. Hopefully not, but I'm just saying. People that are so fervent for the Lord and church and love God and the choir and the pastor and all these things can get to a place where they change. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, when I first met you, you knew that I had this eye problem. You would have taken out your eye and given it to me. He said, where then is the blessedness that we enjoyed? Can I challenge you as we enter the summer months? Don't lose the blessedness of being called a child of God. Keep that real in your heart. But the illustration is interesting, is it not? He said, you would have given me your eye. And I believe that's one indication that tells us that Paul's infirmity, thorn in the flesh, was something with his eyesight. And it was something that perhaps constantly ran and perhaps was even embarrassing to him. And I want to say tonight, there are people in our church tonight who have infirmity, people who have challenges physically. And it is during those times that oftentimes people with infirmity give to us a sense of what God can do. Because with their continued faithfulness, with their continued encouragement, and I see folks here tonight in our deaf ministry and some here tonight who have physical ailments, but they get to church. And it's a tremendous challenge to us and encouragement to us. I think of a dear lady in our choir whose husband is Muslim. And the other day, a visitor was sitting next to me, and he said, look at the smile on the lady, and he pointed the lady out. Look at the smile on that lady in the choir and how she's singing for the glory of God and how she has such joy. And I thought to myself, she has a tremendous burden in her life for the salvation of her family. But somehow, even with that thorn in the flesh, she's up there with a smile on her face. I get a blessing out of seeing God do that in people's lives. And I think about how through this infirmity that you may have, the trial that you may endure, that God wants to receive glory. So there is the presence of a trial, in Paul's case, most likely the infirmity of his eye. But then notice, secondly, the purpose of the trial, as we said at the introduction. It was to humble the Apostle Paul. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The word here, of course, means to lift or raise something up in a haughty manner. And we see that. You ever see these guys in the basketball teams, and they'll hit a great shot, and what do? Something like that, you know, and kind of bringing glory to themselves. Paul had come to the place, he said, this isn't about my glory. This is about his glory. And he said, unless I should get that out of place, God brought something into my life. James 4 and verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to whom? The humble. He giveth grace to the humble. So Paul said, I want to be humble lest I stumble. I want to receive the grace that I need. And when the trial comes, the affliction comes, we need to say, God, give me your grace so that I'll not stumble at this time. Not only was it to humble him, but it was also to prepare him. And I want you to see in verse 7 another phrase. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. To buffet me. The word buffet means to strike with the fist. And the Bible says in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So please understand this. Satan wants to use every pressure in your life to resist you. Satan wanted this to be so discouraging to the Apostle Paul that he might quit even preaching. Maybe he would be embarrassed about the running of the eye. Maybe the pain would be too much. And some of you, when you go through surgeries, when you go through heartache with children, when you go through physical ailments, sometimes the tendency might be to say, you know what, it's not hardly worth keeping on. Satan wants to resist you through those trials. But Paul the Apostle said, by the grace of God, I can keep going through those trials. I can continue on in those trials. And I will tell you something, that some of the people you will grow to respect the most in your life are people who through the hard times stayed faithful, because you know it was a testimony to God in their life, that they kept on keeping on for the Lord. And especially when they are faithful with a sweet spirit, and when there's something about them that's showing forth the joy of the Lord. You see, all of the fiery trials are Father filtered. Let's say that together. All of the fiery trials are, and this is what Paul said, this has been allowed by God so that Satan would not get a victory in my life, so that I would not be proud and fall to Satan's plan. You notice in 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, nothing enters your life accidentally. This is what Paul is teaching us. He's teaching us to have grace to believe that God has a purpose. He said, I know this isn't by an accident. And this is what we try to teach new Christians, because a lot of times a new Christian will get saved, and before you know it, something happens at work. Someone says, oh, you're a Christian, and they speak disparagingly about it. Or at church even, something happens that discourages them. Or maybe it's a medical problem that comes into their life, and we want to come to their side and say, look, Satan means this for your worst. God means this for your best. How many of you have had to cross that road in your life before? And Satan tells you, it's not worth it. Get out of here. Why are you even trying? He resists against you through the trial. And he wants to bring further depression, despondency, and so on and so forth. But God says, listen, if you will have grace to believe, I will show you the purpose for this. And sometimes we do not know the purpose at first. Sometimes it's like flying in the clouds or the fog, and you just are trusting those instruments on the airplane panel, and you're saying, Lord, I have no idea where I'm at. And suddenly, 200 feet before you hit the ground, you see the ground, and God brings you into a safe landing. Sometimes it's like that, and you're just saying, Lord, I'm just going to keep believing that you know where I am, and you know what's happening in my life right now. So it takes grace to believe that God has a purpose. Secondly, it takes grace to receive God's sovereign plan. It takes grace to receive God's sovereign plan. So Paul tells us very clearly in verse 7, the trial has come into my life, And Satan wants it for the worst. God wants it for the best. But then he goes on to tell us that he's going to trust God to work through his plan. Look, if you would, at verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, let's notice, first of all, Paul's request. Paul's request. He makes a plea for God to remove this thorn from his life. And rightfully so, rightfully so. But how many of you can also step back and see that maybe a part of God's plan with the trial is that we would seek him in prayer? How many of you would admit that your prayer intensity goes up when trials come into your life? Or am I the only one, right? So already we're seeing God's sovereignty at work. Already we see people coming closer to the Lord, people who are seeking him and who are trusting him along the way. And we have that in many instances, even in our church right now, people that are suffering and yet they're seeking the Lord and drawing close to the Lord. Listen, when you're in the hospital and you're praying for a loved one, you do not want anything hindering your prayer time with the Lord. The Bible teaches men in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that our prayers can be hindered if we're not right with our own wives. How many of you men have ever seen that? 1 Peter 3, 7, lest your prayers be hindered. Well, I'll tell you what, when you are in a situation of needing God's power and needing to see prayers answered, then you're going to come to the Lord with a pure heart at that time. And so Paul is asking for removal, and we should do that, and we should seek his hand in healing. We should seek his hand in comforting and providing in every way. But then notice, not only does he make a plea for removal, but he receives a provision of God's grace. Jesus speaks to the Apostle Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, these are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. And I want you to read them with me, or these phrases here. In your Bible, it might even be red letter edition. It might be in red. But these are the words of the Lord, and I want to read it together, just the phrase I just read. Ready to begin. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." One more time. "My grace is sufficient." Now, the word grace here is a common word. It's the word charis, which means undeserved favor, a dynamic transforming force in the life of a believer. Undeserved favor, a dynamic transforming force in the life of a believer. God says, "Paul, I'm not going to instantly heal you." By the way, Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. By the way, Jesus has all power to heal, but he says, "I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you a dynamic force that you can still be used of me with this infirmity in your life." Now, some of you have come across people on television in different places in the faith healing movement and the name it and claim it movement. And sometimes they teach that if there's not a healing, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If there's not a healing, it's because you had sin in your life. And I was talking with someone this week and trying to witness to them, but they had been really troubled by some relatives of theirs who were Pentecostal, who believed in no doctors, no medicine, no seeking help from the medical profession, only seeking it from God. By the way, Luke, who was the human author of Acts, was a physician. And there are times, and we ought to thank the Lord for those in the medical field who help us. We know that Jesus is the great physician. But this idea that you're sick because you don't have enough faith, or you're sick because there's sin in your life, that's absolutely a smack in the face of the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest man of God, perhaps other than Jesus Christ, to ever walk on planet Earth. It was simply this, folks. It was not God's will to heal him. God says, "My grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm going to give you all that you need." Now, here we learn a great lesson. We learn that when we embrace our own weakness and when we accept our own trial, that we become a candidate for the power of God in our lives, that his power can rest upon us. And as I've said so often, God is not attracted to our strengths. He's attracted to our weakness. And sometimes when we get the idea, well, I've done this for 25 years, and I've read the Bible through this many times, and I've been on this position and that position, and we sometimes don't say it, but we can think these things subconsciously. It's almost as if God's lucky to have me, the church is lucky to have me, my wife's lucky to have me, the whole world's lucky to have me, and God says that's the opposite of the truth. He is not attracted to us in our strength. He is attracted to us in our weakness. Now, we ought to receive education, and we ought to have the buildings clean, and there's nothing wrong with getting training and all these things. But when we put our confidence in those things, then we cease to have the power of God upon our life. You see, God will bring you to enough difficulty to draw you to Himself, and then He will give you enough grace so that you can live the way that you ought to live. And this is a process in life. He gives enough difficulty to draw you to Himself, and the quicker you do that, the better off you are, and then enough grace to bring you through every day. So we see Paul's request. And then notice, secondly, Paul's recognition. In verse 9, he finally recognizes what Jesus is saying, and he says this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, earlier on, he said, this was the devil trying to push me. And he said, this was given to me so that I would not be proud. Now he's saying, not only is this to humble me, but this trial in my life is actually the key to the endowment of power upon my life, and that without the thorn in his flesh, he perhaps would never have preached the great revivals, never have seen the churches planted. Without the thorn in the flesh, he would not have accomplished anything for the Lord. So notice the word there. He says, made perfect. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it's really linked to this word here in verse number 9, where Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, it's complete. It's mature. Job said it this way, Job 23 and 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Somebody says, well, I have a lot of trials in my life. God's doing a great work in your life, or he wants to do a great work in your life. And the fact of the matter is that through this, he wants to bring you into the place of being mature and complete and perfect in your weakness. Notice in 1 Peter 1, 7 in your notes, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That this trial, he says, is likened unto gold that perisheth. It's of value. So it's not something to resist. It's not something to resent. It's not something to get angry about. It's not something to run away from. Paul says, I'm not going to run away from it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he had a choice to make. He could run away from his trial and maybe sit somewhere with eye salve and never see people again and just drink lemonade and underneath a juniper tree. Or he could say, Lord, it's because of this that I have your endowment and a special measure of your presence, and I want you to use me through this trial. So we must have grace to believe that God has a purpose, and we must have grace to receive God's sovereign plan. So as you face a surgery, as you face a challenge in your life, I encourage you tonight to believe that God has a plan and a purpose. And I challenge you tonight to receive God's plan, and not to run from it, but to say, Lord, if you want to make me stronger through this, then I accept this as from you. Then notice thirdly tonight, it takes grace to achieve a life of praise. Now, I know about 30% of Christians who believe God has a purpose. I know about another 30% of Christians who believe God has a sovereign plan, and that is that his strength is made perfect in weakness. But I don't know of many who come to the place of achieving a life of praise like Paul did. And look what it says in verse 9 again. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions. So here we see a man glorying and taking pleasure. So let's notice this. First of all, letter A, his grace provides power for our life. in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right? The power of Christ. Did you know that some of the great pictures of God's power that I've ever seen in my life have not been in times of preaching, though I have seen that manifested, have not been in great religious gatherings, though I've seen God's power there. I've seen conviction and repentance and restoration. I've seen people saved, and that's certainly a manifestation of God's power. But some of the greatest manifestations of God's power that I have ever seen have been in a hospital with someone who is going through a time of suffering, or at a graveside with someone going through a time of loss. And suddenly, you see someone that is literally being buoyed about, carried about by the power of God. And this is what Paul teaches us in verse 9. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you truly desire, whether it's in your marriage, in your witnessing, in your child raising, just in your life in general, truly desire God's strength, God's help, and God's power for your life? How many of you are like me? Say, I know I need that. I can't go on in my own strength. Well, then we see that in order to achieve a life of praise, we must accept that God is doing this so that we can have his power. In fact, notice it says in verse 9 that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it is a picture of Christ descending upon someone and giving them help. And God chooses defeated people. God chooses defeated people to do dominant things, okay? Why did God look down in Lancaster, California, on a group of 12 people in 1986 and choose to do something there? Because if there's something that I knew and that our little crowd knew, we knew that we weren't much. We didn't have money in the bank. We still have very little of that. We had a lot of debt. We still got some of that. We had no salary. We had no staff. We had no coffee machine. I couldn't even find the phone for the first couple of weeks. We knew we were nothing. And as long as we keep remembering that, God will keep blessing, you see. And this is what Paul said. He said, I knew that I needed the Lord. And God chooses defeated people to do dominant things. Louis Albert Banks tells of an elderly Christian man, a fine singer, who learned that he had cancer of the tongue and that his tongue would have to be surgically removed. In the hospital, as they were preparing for the operation, Banks tells the story. The man looked at him. He was a fine Christian man. He'd been a fine singer in his church. And the man looked at the doctor and he said, are you sure, doctor, that I will never sing again? The surgeon found it difficult to answer the question. He simply shook his head and said, no, you'll never sing again. The patient then sat up in his bed and asked if he could just sing one last praise to God. And as he sat up in the bed, he said, as you have told me I will never sing again, I must sing one more praise to God to show him my gratitude. And there in the doctor's presence, the patient sang the song of Isaac Watts, I will praise my Maker while I have breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. And with those words, he laid back to surgery. His tongue was taken. He never sang again, but he let everyone around him know. There was no bitterness. There was still the enabling power and presence of God, even then, to sing praise to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, which means to allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. By the way, the way to escape is not leaving your spouse or leaving your job or leaving town or leaving your bills or all these things. God says the way to escape is my grace. My grace is sufficient. His grace will provide the power. Power to sing, power to serve, power to give, power to help. It all comes from the grace of God. And then notice secondly, his grace produces praise. Now, grace helps us to achieve a life of praise. So let's look at Paul's praise, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's provision of power in Paul's life gave him grace, even when he was infirm, still to give praise to the Lord. Look in your Bible there or in your notes at James 1:3, and it says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. And again, that means mature and entire, wanting nothing. Now, show me a Christian that quits their class or quits church or gets all ticked off. They're never going to mature in their faith. Show me a Christian that says, Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you and I ask you for grace and I want your power. That's someone that's going to get deep with God and go far with God. And so we see that Paul is teaching us here, and James also, that we must let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let the process of God be complete in your life. I thank the Lord for a wonderful, godly wife that helps me with so many things. And over the years, she's actually insisted that I stay away from trying to cook or trying to clean because I've, in my meager attempts, normally made a mess. And one of the things that early on in marriage that she saw was I knew nothing about a washing machine. I'm still pretty much a novice in that department. One of my problems in life is impatience. And she had to teach me that washing machines have several cycles. And they need to rinse and they need to spin and they need the part that gets a lot of soap in there. And on one occasion, I was in a hurry and I pulled some laundry out of that washing machine and threw it into the dryer. And I'm telling you what, I itched all day long. Had a rash all over myself when I got back. Why? Because I had pulled that laundry out when it still had soap all over it. And that's what some Christians are like. When the trial hits, they just want to pull out. And God is saying, let patience have her perfect work. And the word perfect means what? A maturing or completing work. And God says, I want you to trust me in this time and let my grace produce praise in your life. So God is a good God, and the peace of God has at its foundation the fact that God does all things well. And this is what Paul had come to. The fact that God had done all things well, that God's grace truly was sufficient. And when you hear people speak about the all-sufficiency of Christ, they're speaking not only about his atoning work, but also about his sustaining grace. How many of you are thankful tonight you're on your way to heaven? That's his atoning work. But those of us who've been redeemed also need his sustaining grace between the time we're saved and the time that he calls us home. And this is what Paul the Apostle teaches us, that when we are weak, then we can be strong. And we are the candidate for his power at the point of our weakness. And so let us pray for one another. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us face the challenges that come our way with trust and faith, seeking the grace of God, seeking God's help and favor in those times of our life.